As you will be able to very
Psalm 1, we ask you to follow as I read the psalm in its entirety. And then after we're prayed, we're actually going to sing a version of Psalm 1 as well. Let us hear God's holy word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, we pray God will bless the reading of his word and later the proclamation of it. Let's pray.
Easily see the focus is upon your mind and our minds and the importance that it plays in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul is the writer. Of course, he is in prison in Rome. He has been receiving reports through different messengers, and he has written four prison epistles. The book of Philippians is one of those, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so Paul now addressing the dear brothers and sisters in Philippi. And he comes to the end of this letter, and we read beginning in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." John Stott, the noted London pastor and author who recently died at the age of 90, has written, "The battle of the Christian life is the battle for the Christian mind." Close quote. How critically important our minds are as we live our Christian lives. In a real sense, as our mind goes, so goes our Christian life. Because as our mind goes, so goes our affections. And so goes our emotions. And as our affections go, so goes our will. But the entry point into our lives is always with the mind. The Bible places the initial primary emphasis upon the mind. I want to say it again, because as the mind goes, so the affections are governed. And so then the choices of the will. So many parts of the body of Christ tragically depreciate the intellect and depreciate the mind. You want to go immediately to the emotions and stir people up and bypass the mind, which leads then to their manipulation of the will. But as we read the Word of God, what a primary emphasis is initially placed in our Christian lives upon the mind. It was Solomon who wrote in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." The Bible leaves no doubt but that people's lives are ultimately the product of people's thoughts. We say about computers, garbage in, garbage out. A computer is no better than what is placed into its memory bank. And so it is with the Christian life. Just as a computer's output is dependent upon its input, even so, a believer's output is initially dependent upon the input that is coming into the mind. Therefore, our minds, our thoughts, our beliefs, our convictions are the initial frontline battlefield upon which our Christian life is contested. And where the battle is won or lost, you and I must win the battle for the mind. God commands us to think rightly if our lives are to be lived rightly. Our Christian lives can be lived no higher than the loftiness of our pure and right thoughts toward God and the world around us. That is why Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." And we would ask, how can we not be squeezed into the mold of this world? And how can we be transformed from the inside out, where it's not just simply a behavior modification on the external shell of our life, but be truly transformed from the inside out at the very deepest part of our being? And Paul answers when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," here it is, "by the renewing of your mind." In other words, purify your mind and you will purify your life. Elevate your mind and you will elevate your life. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 23, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind." How important is our mind to our own spiritual growth in grace, as we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, "Prepare your minds for action." That is the first step in being ready to set up our defense as we live in this world. And then to advance, prepare your minds for action. Gird the loins of your mind for action. Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your mind." Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. It is this emphasis upon the mind and the inner thought life that Paul underscores in these verses. This text calls for thinking worthy thoughts in the Christian life. It is a call for proper meditation and right beliefs and pure thoughts. Here's why. You will become like what you are thinking about. Like produces like. Apple seeds produce apple trees. It's a fundamental principle of life. And a mind that is pure and filled with truth is equipped to grow in grace. But a mind that is polluted, a mind that is filthy, or a mind that is not rooted and grounded in sound doctrine will be seriously stagnated in Christian growth. As we look at our text tonight, we are looking at a very practical and important passage for each and every one of us as we live our Christian lives. at several headings as we look at verses 8 and 9 and walk our way through this. First, I want you to note with me the people addressed. The people addressed. Look at the beginning of verse 8, the first two words, "Finally, brethren." This is directed to all Christians, to all believers in every place. Not merely some Christians, not merely new believers. As you begin to walk with the Lord, you really need to watch over your mind. Now, this is directed across the board. If you are in the kingdom of God, this has your name written on it. And this is not merely for women believers, but also for men believers. This is for all Christians, all brethren, all who are born into God's family. So this is addressed to each and every one of us here tonight who have been born again. God has given us a new mind in the divine act of regeneration. But we must maintain the new mind that God has given to us and keep it pure. And to maintain it in an undefiled state as best we can from the corruptions in the world. If you know Jesus Christ, this is delivered to the front doorstep of your heart. Number one, the people addressed. And number two, the purity required. Paul now prioritizes the mind in pursuing practical godliness and daily holiness. At the end of verse 8, we're back in Philippians 4, verse 8, our text for the evening. The last four words of verse 8, after he gives us this list of different virtues, he comes to the end of verse 8 and he says, "Dwell on these things." When he says, "Dwell on these things," he is saying, "Think on these things. Focus on these things. Set your mind on these things. Be preoccupied with these things." He says, "Dwell on these things." These things are the eight, and we're going to look at them in just a moment, that form the middle of verse 8. But it would be important for us to know four things about this verb. I want to parse this verb. Number one, this is in the present tense. Every moment of every day, dwell on these things. This calls for continuous pursuit. 24/7, we would say. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we must be always dwelling on these things. This must be a habitual lifestyle. There are no days off from this. This isn't just a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening focus that we are to have. But as you go home, as you turn on television, as you pick up a magazine, as you pick up a book, as you would answer the cell phone, as you would be on your computer, as you would be surfing, every moment of every day, this is to be the focus of our mind. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, as you interact with your neighbors, this is to be an ongoing lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle for every believer. And not only is it in the present tense, but it's in the active voice, meaning this calls for our pursuit of this. This is incumbent upon us. No one else can do this for us. This is our responsibility as believers in the family of God to step out and to be active in the pursuit of what this calls for. It's second person plural, which means, again, every believer in the body of Christ. This isn't just for the elders. This isn't just for missionaries. This isn't just for those who are serving in some certain capacity in the church. This is for every believer. And finally, this is in the imperative mood. This is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is a command. And it comes with apostolic authority on our lives, but it will lead us into blessedness in the Christian life. Every time God says that we are to do something, it is pointing us into the fullness of His blessedness. And whenever God says, thou shalt not, God is saying, do not hurt yourself. Like a parent would say to a child, do not put your hand on the hot skillet, because it will hurt you. And so it is, Paul is giving direction to the believers and to us, and wherever the church is gathered, regarding the priority pursuit and the purity required in our Christian lives. Now he says, dwell on these things. Think on these things. What are these things? Well, these things are what has immediately preceded in the middle of this verse. Paul catalogs 8 godly virtues upon which you and I are to concentrate. Believers must discipline their minds to think about these right spiritual realities. These 8 mark the parameters of what is wholesome and what is acceptable for our Christian life. And anything outside of these 8 are out of bounds for the believer. Will work in a harmful way. Everything within the parameter of these 8 virtues is wholesome and is godly and will lead us in the right direction as it relates to our minds. The first 6 begin with the word whatever. You see, the word whatever will be mentioned 6 times in a row. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is of good repute. The word whatever is a very broad, inclusive word. Whatever. And then he will give us 6 virtues. And then the last 2 begin with the word if. And they form a summation. Something like the crescendo of a symphony. So let us look now at each of these 8 virtues that define for us that upon which we are to set our minds. Again, anything outside of these 8 would be harmful for our growth in grace. Everything within these 8 is high octane gas in our tank that will speed us on in our spiritual maturity and development and growth. So let's give some consideration to these 8, how practical these are, how helpful they are. And so many times people will come to me and talk about, you know, do you think as a Christian I could watch this? Do you think as a Christian I could listen to this? And legalism would be for me to come up with a list and impose this on everyone according to my standards. But what we have in this text here is God's checklist of what is permissible for us as we fight the battle for the Christian mind. First, he says, whatever is true. The word true means that which is authentic, that which is real, that which is genuine, as opposed to whatever is false, whatever is dishonest, whatever is unreliable. And the world is full of lying falsehoods. Instead, we as believers must be daily fixed upon that which is faithful, that which is reliable, and that which is true and authentic. Focusing upon what is true leads inevitably to true Christianity and results in authentic godliness. But dwelling upon what is false, what is in error, leads to false Christianity, a pseudo-spirituality. If you dwell upon a lie, your life will soon be lived as a lie. Second, whatever is honorable. Again, the word whatever is all-inclusive, no exceptions. Whatever is honorable. This word honorable means whatever is noble. Whatever is lofty. Whatever is elevated. Whatever is to be revered. Whatever is majestic. Whatever is dignified. Whatever is august. Paul is saying, set your mind with a high view upon God and upon Christ and upon the kingdom of God, and it will lead to high living and high worship. But if you set your mind on low and base things, it will lead to low and base living. He's saying, get your mind out of the gutter. Get your mind off of frivolous things. Put your mind on high and lofty and exalted things that pull you up. Not that which pulls you down. Think about those things that are ethically pure, that are principled, that are decent, that are moral, that are good, that are upstanding, that are upright. Focusing upon what is honorable leads to living an honorable life before God. That is what Paul is saying to the Philippians. As they lived in the maze of the culture there in Philippi, a Roman colony, as they were surrounded with all of the influences of the Roman Empire and the paganism and the secularism and the lewdness and the crassness and the carnality and the pollution and all of the things that were encroaching upon their minds. Paul is reminding them to fight the battle for the mind. Set your mind on things that are honorable if your life is to be lived honorably. Third, he says, whatever is right. Right refers to that which conforms to the standard of God's holiness. I remember when I was in seminary and did a word study on the word righteous and right. And it speaks of going into the marketplace and wanting to buy, let's say, a pound of flour. And the merchant would take a 1 pound weight and put it on one side of the scales and then begin to fill up the other side of the scales until the scales were brought to be right, such that there is now an equal measurement on one side that corresponds to the equal measure on the other side. And translated into this context, this is saying, on one side of the scales is the pure, unadulterated, unvarnished purity and holiness of Almighty God, and what you're filling into your mind, it needs to square with the righteousness of God. It needs to square with the absolute pure holiness of Almighty God. And when those scales were parallel, they were said to be right. This word right, let your mind dwell on what is just, what is equitable, what is proper, what is fair, what squares with the Word of God, what squares with the law of God and the character of God. It only stands to reason, does it not, that if we focus upon what is right, if we dwell upon what is right, it points us in the right direction, to live in a way that is right. There is this inseparable connection between what we think and how we live. There is not a disconnect. There is an inseparable connect. Right thoughts lead to right living. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong living. Fourth, whatever is pure. Whatever is wholesome. And this word for pure, hagna, comes from a Greek word from which we are derived holy, holiness, saints, sanctification. All these come from the same root word and refers to those things that are clean, that are pure, that are chaste, that are blameless. Whatever is virtuous, unstained and unblemished by the corruptions of darkness. This refers to what is uncontaminated by moral depravity, what is unmixed with filth, what is unadulterated with corruption. He is saying, set your mind on whatever is flawless and without moral blemish. If we are to live a pure life, then we must dwell upon what is pure. Fifth, he says, whatever is lovely. This word lovely speaks of that which promotes peace, promotes purity. It reflects beauty, the beauty of holiness, ethically beautiful. Now, this means what is pleasing and what is winsome. Set your mind on whatever is, we would say, what is sweet, what is gracious, what is generous. We as believers must focus on our thoughts on what is pleasing to God. What is attractive? What is amiable? What promotes peace? That which is morally appealing to pure hearts. This is something that we have to be aggressive with. This is something we have to fight for. This is something that's not just going to automatically happen. There are too many things put before our eyes. There are too many things seeking entrance through our ears. There are too many stimuli around us. There are too many billboards, too many programs, too many websites, too many magazines, too many conversations, too many bits of information that are acceptable to us. And what Paul is saying is we must be like an arrow headed towards a target and not veer to the right, not veer to the left, but be on target with our mind and to be anchored in and to be dwelling upon these things. It matters. It matters what is coming into your mind. Number six, whatever is of good repute. This word good repute, it's one word in the Greek language. And it means what is highly regarded. And the idea is highly regarded by God, highly regarded by pure minds and clean minds. The word means literally good speaking, fair speaking. There's a prefix in front of the word, U-E-U, like we give a eulogy. You say something good about another person. This has the same prefix in front of this word, euphemos. And the idea is whatever is of good and decent speaking. The idea is whatever is reputable, whatever is respectable, whatever is credible, that which is well thought of. That which is well spoken of by God. That which is morally attractive to the eyes and the ears of God. Dwell on these things. Seventh, he now shifts from whatever, to now if. It's a literary technique, a literary device to build up to the summit, to build up to the crescendo. These two final virtues begin with the word if, and the idea is now summation, an overarching over the first six. If there is any excellence, if there is any mental excellence, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any spiritual excellence, if there is anything of high moral standards, dwell on these things. This word excellence speaks of that which is virtuous, that which is good and morally good and ethical. Set your mind on these things. Let these things dominate your mind. Let these things influence you. Let these things shape your thinking. Let these things fill your thought life. And then finally, and if anything worthy of praise, that which is commendable before God, that which is to be applauded as right. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, comments at this point and says, nothing that is really worthwhile for believers to ponder and take into consideration is omitted from this summarizing phrase. Anything at all that is a matter of moral and spiritual excellence, so that it is the proper object of praise, is the right pasture for the Christian mind to graze in. In other words, graze in this field and eat that, take into your thought life that which passes this test. And then William Hendrickson summarizes and says, nothing that is of a contrary nature is the right food for thought. Close quote. In reality, all these eight characteristics define what our mind should dwell upon. And in reality, what Paul is saying, cause your mind to dwell upon the written word and the living word. Cause your mind to dwell upon the Word of God and the Son of God. The text was read earlier in this service tonight, Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law does he meditate. Day and night. There's never time off from meditating upon the truth of the Word of God and the blessedness that comes from meditating upon the Word of God. Yes, the Word is true. The Word is honorable. The Word is right. The Word is pure. Let your mind dwell on these things. And then certainly the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read earlier Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We are to be continually looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must resist certain things from having access to our innermost thought life. A mind is an amazing thing, is it not? And what can enter a mind, even 5 years ago, 10 years ago, at times has a way of lodging into our minds. And even after there would be a a confession to God and asking for forgiveness. Satan is a grave digger, and Satan can continue to bring to the mind. So just resist it at the outset and instead receive the Word of God. Guard your minds. Tonight, as we have looked at this, I just want to encourage you. I want to help point you in the right direction. I want to say to you what Paul says here, that everything is not fair game to be allowed to come into your thought life. Not if you are to live in a way that honors God and glorifies His name. There are some guardrails on the side of the road. There are to be some boundaries. There are to be some restrictions. And there is to be much, much of the Word and much of the Lord Jesus Christ filling and flooding our minds. And we need to be like Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, "Why, the man is a walking Bible. Prick him anywhere and he bleeds bibline." Third, I want you to note the pattern followed in verse 9. It's important to attach verse 9 to verse 8. It would be wrong to make a demarcation between verse 8 and verse 9. Notice how verse 9 begins. The things. We just heard Paul say in verse 8, dwell on these things. What's the last word at the end of verse 8? Things. What are the first two words at the beginning of verse 9? The things. There's continuity of thought. And so the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is a spiritual leader, and he is to be out ahead. He is to be an influencer with the flock. And Paul is saying, as you dwell on these things, live it out as you see me living out, dwelling on these things. Peter O'Brien is a very noted commentator on the book of Philippians. And he writes at this point regarding the inseparable connection of verse 8 to verse 9. He writes, "It is inappropriate to drive a wedge between verses 8 and 9. There is a direct connection, O'Brien says, between the things at the end of verse 8 and the things at the beginning of verse 9. And O'Brien then adds, verse 9 is closely conjoined with the preceding." Close quote. So how are you going to set your mind on these things in verse 8? You need some mentors. You need some examples. You need some godly men. And you ladies need some godly older women who are living out the reality of this, who are not trying to get as close to the fire as they can possibly be without being burned, but who are walking the straight and narrow, and you see the reality of it in their lives. And as you see them with their thought life and what they are allowing in and how they are governing their minds, you and I need some strong examples of how to put this into practice. And we don't need cussing pastors. We need clean-mouthed pastors who are setting the example. The Philippians had been observers of Paul's life when he was there. You remember Paul went there in Acts chapter 16 and through his ministry there, planted the church at Philippi. They were intimately acquainted with Paul in that time. And Paul calls them to imitate him. They should pattern their lives after what they saw in the life of Paul. Now note the four words: learned, received, heard, and seen. Let's think about these. When Paul says in verse 9, the things you have learned, he's talking about what Paul taught them, what Paul preached to them, what they heard from Paul, his oral proclamation and instruction in the Word. That is what their mind is to dwell upon. In other words, sound doctrine. High theology. And then he says, and receive the things you have learned and received. Now, this refers to what Paul wrote to them. It refers to this letter. They have received this letter from Paul. Divine truth has been transmitted to them through this epistle and by his associates who ministered to them. And then as and heard. This refers to what they heard about Paul by way of receiving a report about how Paul was living there in his imprisonment in Rome. How Paul was reacting to the adversity and the difficulty in his life. It should have a profound effect upon how they respond to adversity. And then finally, in seeing, that refers to what Paul modeled when he was in their presence. What they observed in Paul's life. This refers to how he lived his life before them. And Paul dares to say this now in verse 9. The things which you've heard and received and heard and seen. Next two words, prepositional phrase, in me. Referring to in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry. In Paul's walk and in Paul's talk. He says, practice these things. Paul will say to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, and in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, that the Corinthians are to imitate him as he imitates Christ. No man is perfect, not even the Apostle Paul. And whatever reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ you see being lived out in my life, Paul says, imitate that. Get in line behind me. I'm following Christ. Line up behind me as I'm moving out to follow Christ. And whatever in my life is not Christ-like, don't bother dwelling on it. But what is godly, put it into practice. There's a word for this. It's called discipleship. It's called influence. It's called leadership. It's called spiritual leadership. And that is what Paul is calling upon here from the Corinthians, from the Philippians. He says, practice these things. Put it into practice. Live out. Live it out in a manner consistent with the example that you have seen before me. Now, some might argue that this sounds a bit egotistical of Paul. Live your Christian life like I'm living my Christian life. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because it takes a remarkably humble man to say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain and follow me in my example of self-denial and humility. This will help you set your mind on things above. I want to say to you what you already know. You have a very godly pastor. I don't know the other men. I haven't had the privilege really of spending time with the other spiritual leaders in this church. I have prayed with them twice. And as far as I can tell, God has put you in a very choice place in God's vineyard. And you have every reason to be growing prolifically spiritually. Not only from the messages and the truth that you hear from your pastor and from the leaders here. And I was also in here during Sunday school and heard the wonderful presentation to the young people. To the extent that these men are following the Lord Jesus Christ, get in their hip pocket. Go camp out in their front yard. Just park your car in their driveway. Just follow them around. Just listen to what they say. Look how they live. And emulate their life as they follow Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Now, one final heading and we'll be dismissed. I want you to look at the end of verse 9. There's one final heading, the peace enjoyed. Because this leads to something. Look how verse 9 ends. And the God of peace will be with you. This inseparably is connected to the beginning of verse 9. And it is inseparably connected to verse 8. And what Paul is saying is, to the extent that you will dwell on these things, you will have the peace that surpasses all comprehension fill and flood your heart. But if you let junk into your mind, you will forfeit the subjective peace of God. Now we understand there's two elements of the peace of God. There's objective peace, there's subjective peace. Objective peace is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our standing before God. That is not what is being referred to here. This is subjective peace, which is the experience of the supernatural joy and blessedness and calmness of heart, this serenity of mind in following the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus spoke of in John 14, verse 27, "My peace I leave unto you." Not peace as the world gives. "My peace I give unto you." This supernatural peace of God is our experience to the extent that we set our mind on these things. The opposite is also true. If our mind is dwelling on that which is dishonorable, not right, impure, unlovely, of disrepute, that lacks excellence and lacks that which is worthy of praise, we forfeit God's peace. Let me put it to you this way. When sin moves in to your mind, when error and falsehood moves into your mind, peace moves out. The two cannot coexist in the same heart at the same time. The one will not live with the other. But when that which is true and honorable and right move back in, that which is promotes peace moves in with it. If you would desire to experience a greater measure of the supernatural peace that comes down from above, then our minds must dwell on these things. In fact, he's been talking about peace. If I could just draw it to your attention for one moment. Verse 6 and 7, in the immediate context, "Be anxious for nothing." That sounds like peace. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God," there it is, verse 7, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard," this word guard means to set a fortress around your heart, will guard, it will be an impenetrable guard around your heart and around your mind. Continues now in the same context. That when we set our minds on that which is pure and true and right and godly, that which is worthy of praise, that which is excellent, then the God of peace, who is the God of all peace, gives peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." It is the one who has a pure mind and a pure heart is positioned to know His peace. So as I bring this message to conclusion, I want to underscore how important your mind is. When you were born again, God took out your old heart and gave you a new heart. And when He gave you a new heart, He gave you a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new worldview, a new perspective on time and eternity and on life. And as we now live our Christian life in this decadent and defiled world in which we live, that is becoming more and more wicked and evil. This isn't the culture I grew up in. It is just overflowing with filth by the millisecond. Never in the history of the world has it been more important that we dwell on these things. Because that which is evil and dishonorable has never been more accessible and more dangled before our eyes than it is in this present moment. If you find yourself here tonight without Christ, you need to set your mind on these two things. You are a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And there is only one way for great sinners to have a great Savior, and that is to turn from your great sin and turn to a great Savior who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless and perfect life, who went to the cross, who was lifted up to die, who bore the sin of all of those who would call upon His name. And with His death, His substitutionary death upon that cross, He placated the righteous anger of God. He appeased and satisfied God's anger towards His people. And He reconciled through the blood of His cross. He brought holy God and sinful man together and has reconciled them. And He has made peace through the blood of His cross. And there is no other way for sinners to be made right with God except through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And by that death, Jesus redeemed. He bought His people out of the slave market of sin and of Satan. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There at the cross, He paid the penalty for the sin of sinners. He was taken down from that cross, buried in a barred tomb. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, and He came walking out of that tomb, a risen, living, victorious Savior. He ascended back to heaven and is seated now at the right hand of God the Father on high. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're going to have to do business with Jesus. He is at the right hand of the Father. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Could it be that you are here tonight without Christ? Could it be that God is finding you out tonight? We are so thrilled that you are here tonight to hear this. And we say to you, and may God open your eyes, and may God open your ears now to see and to hear perhaps what has never struck all the way down to the depth of your soul, that except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, and that you must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and throw yourself upon His mercy, knowing that you have no hope of heaven whatsoever outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how He welcomes sinners to come to Him. Oh, how it glorifies the Father and glorifies the Son. If you would but turn in your heart to the risen Christ and throw yourself upon His mercy and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, the sinner, you will find abundant grace. You will find abundant forgiveness. You will be welcomed in His arms. And one day when you die, He will take you to the Father's throne. And He will present you faultless before His throne of grace. And you will sing His praises forever and ever and ever. If you have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon you this very moment. Before you leave this building, as you find yourself in your seat, to call upon His name, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Call upon Him now and settle it before you leave. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we desire to set our minds on things above and not on things of this earth. We desire to be in the world, but not of the world. We desire to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, God, I pray that You will take this text and use it for our own sanctification. Use it for our own growth in grace. We desire to be more like Your Son. And we know that we cannot be more like Christ except our mind be set upon these things. Father, bless Your people here tonight. These sweet, gracious, God-fearing people who love You, would You open the windows of heaven and pour out the fullness of Your blessing upon them. And in a moment, as we would be dismissed, may they return to their home with the wind of heaven in their sail, propelled along in their Christian life to live in a way that is inexplicable apart from the abundance of Your grace in their lives. And for anyone here tonight who is outside of Christ, Lord, we plead for You to put Your glory on display by saving them and converting them even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.